Well, good evening. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 124. Psalm 124. I've mentioned in a couple of different audiences this, but I'll mention it tonight. It is a blessing to be able to emphasize our youth and to be able to highlight them in various ways. And I know for sure that I do not fit into that category anymore, in case there's any doubt amongst you. But I've reached the age where I can injure myself by sleeping. And so it's a difficult thing getting old. So enjoy your youth and use it for the Lord, because there may be a time when you go to bed feeling great and you wake up and you're sore and all you did was sleep. So it's a blessing to be able to be here and just be able to just highlight our youth tonight. We're going to mention and use as an illustration Joseph this evening. Joseph is probably the Bible personality that I marvel at the most. You say some people might think, well, what about Jesus? Well, Jesus was God in flesh, so I'm going to put him in a different category. But Joseph was just a man like you or I, and he was incredibly consistent throughout his life. And he had some incredible and overwhelming obstacles that he faced, yet he was consistent. And when you consider his youth and all the things that he went through in his youth, you know, the fact that he was hated and the fact that his brothers did not like him one bit, the fact that his brothers plotted against him and ridiculed him and threatened him and bullied him and sold him, and all the things that he went through, the fact that he was forgotten, that he was accused, falsely accused, so many things that he went through, yet in all of that, he was incredibly consistent. He was able to maintain a focus on God and see God in difficulties, even when things were really tough. Even when things were really, I think, beyond anything that I've ever experienced in my life, for sure, and perhaps anyone in here, even through those difficult times, he was able to maintain a focus on God, which allowed him to be used by God in an incredible way. So when I think about Joseph, it's someone that I marvel at. I like to try to put myself in the position of some of the Bible personalities as I read the Bible and I think about them. And I'd like to just start off this morning just considering some of the things that Joseph had to go through and just think about what he may have experienced and what thoughts may have gone through his mind. And I'm just going to focus on one of those instances, and that is when his father, Joseph's dad, sent him to go check on his brothers. And so he went from his father, he obeyed his father's command, he went, he obeyed. That's a good thing for everyone to do. All of us should obey God, especially as young people. We should obey those in authority over us. You know, that's one of the words that we're teaching our daughter. Say obey, Abba. And she's learning that. But Joseph obeyed. He did what his dad told him to do. He went to go find his brothers. And he wound up meeting some people, which directed him to the place that his brothers were. He found them. And as he was approaching his brothers started discussing among themselves that here comes that dreamer. Here comes Joseph. They didn't like him. They were jealous of him, envious of him, surely. And they saw him coming, and they said, you know what? Here's our chance. We're way away from home. No one in this country knows who we are. No one in this country is going to be able to report back to Dad. He's never going to find out what we do to Joseph. We can get even with him. We can get our revenge. And so they started discussing, well, why don't we kill him? And, you know, that's pretty drastic, but that's where they went. They went immediately to, let's kill him. Let's, you know, he had these dreams that we would bow down to him, but I bet if we kill him, those dreams won't come to pass. And as he got closer, these discussions were being ramped up, and Reuben, the oldest sibling in that family, was able to stand up and convince his brothers not to kill him. So that was a good thing for Reuben. However, when Joseph gets there, they take off his coat, that special coat that his father had given to him that made him stand out from his other brothers, that was kind of a symbol of that favoritism, what we typically think of. They took that off of him, and they threw him into a pit. Now, I don't know if you have older brothers, you may have experienced something like this. If you have younger brothers, you may have done something like this. I can think back, and I'm not going to mention anything specific, but I can certainly remember times in which my little brother was put into positions of helplessness where he could do nothing to get himself out of a situation. Maybe mom and dad were out, or we were out in the woods or something, and there's a little brother, and, you know, just picking on him. Not anything malicious. We never discussed killing him or anything like that, but just putting him into a situation where he couldn't get out of it on his own, where he needed us to rescue him. And what happens in a situation like that? The person that's trapped starts yelling, "Hey, let me out of here." And maybe Joseph was yelling to his brothers, "Hey, get me out of here. That's a good joke, but I need help getting out of here." And I can also imagine, I've heard this so many times growing up, "I'm going to tell Dad." And I can imagine Joseph saying things like that as he was down in this pit. But what did his brothers do? They were just kind of ignoring him, something that older brothers can have a tendency to do toward younger siblings, just ignore them. He's just talking. He'll stop eventually. And they sat down, ate some food, and then they see some merchants going by and say, "You know what? We shouldn't kill him." Reuben was there. He said, "Don't kill him." And so they said, "Well, why don't we just sell him? We'll just sell him off here, and we could tell the same story to Dad. He's not going to find out what we did to him." And they end up selling him. And I can imagine as Joseph was being carried away by those Ishmaelites as they were going down toward Egypt, I can imagine Joseph calling out his brother's name, saying, "Get me back, buy me back." I can imagine him saying some of those things. And we don't have record of any of that happening, but I can imagine that Joseph felt that way. He had been through some very, very low points in his life where everything was stacked against him. But he had learned throughout his life some things and been convicted of some things that allowed him to keep a proper perspective on God and allowed him to be faithful in his life. You know, we can easily put ourselves in Joseph's situation and say, you know what? He had every right to be bitter at his brothers. He would have had every right to be angry at them and to get his revenge if he ever got a chance. We can think in human terms. It's easy to think that Joseph could have done that. But Joseph didn't do that. And the reason Joseph didn't do that is because he had a couple of convictions that guided him throughout his life. He was convicted that God was in control. He firmly believed that God was in control. When he was in the pit, he believed that God was in control. When he was sold off, he believed that God was in control. When he ended up in prison being falsely accused, he believed that God was in control. When he was promoted, he believed that God was in control and that God had a plan for him in each step of his life. But he also had a firm conviction that God was on his side. And we're going to consider these two things as we go through Psalm 124. We'll mention Joseph a few more times as we go throughout the message this evening. But let's go ahead and read Psalm 124. "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side," now may Israel say, "if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quickly, when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us, the stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, this time we can join together and focus on the message from your word. Pray that you speak to us. Pray that you give me the words to say, and that I'd only say what you'd have me to say this evening. Pray that it would be a blessing and encouragement to us tonight. Continue to bless all that's going on here tonight. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this psalm, we see, I think, illustrated an attitude that Joseph had. Now, this is not connected necessarily with Joseph in any way, but I think this attitude that we find here in Psalm 124 would have been evident in his life. And what we find is that it starts out with an acknowledgement of God's favor. It says in verse 1 and in verse 2, repeats it for emphasis. It says, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side." Verse 2, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side." We see here an acknowledgement of God's favor. As a believer, God is on our side. Why is God on our side? Well, think about it. We are a purchased possession. As believers, we have been purchased by God. When we were born into this world, we had a problem. We were enslaved to sin. We had a master that we could not conquer. We were subject to sin and the sinful lifestyle. But Christ came into this world, and Jesus came into this world to take our place on the cross, to pay for our sins on the cross, and with his blood, he purchased those who will trust in him. We are a purchased possession. He paid the highest price. We are also a precious possession. You know, there are some things that I have around my house that I don't mind leaving out in the yard. I have some tools, some yard tools, hand tools, and please don't come over to my house and steal them, but I have some yard tools that are not that valuable. They're not that precious, but I use them frequently, so I keep them out in the yard. There are some other things, though, that I have that are more valuable. And what do I do with those more valuable things? Well, I take them out of the garage when I want to use them, or I take them out of the house when I want to use them. And when I'm finished, I put them back in, and I lock it up. Why? Because they're more valuable. And as believers, we are valuable to God. He values us highly. And because of that, we are precious. We are highly valued. He guards us and he protects us. John 10 talks about that when he uses an illustration of being held in the hand of God and how there's no one that can pluck us as believers out of God's hand. Why? Because we are precious. We are secure in his hand. We are also a permanent possession. You know, God favors his children, and we are a permanent possession. At our house right now, we have some apples, and we eat those apples on a daily basis. But you know what? I could say today that I have apples, but if I never go out and buy more apples, someday, not too long, I'm not going to be able to say that I have apples worth eating. Why? Because they spoil. Those things they have an expiration date. They need to be replaced. We eat them, we replace them. But in God's eyes, we are a permanent possession. We're not something that is interchanged with something else. Right. We don't have to worry about someone else coming along and saying, you know what, the population of heaven is full. There's no more room in heaven. And then someone comes along after us who is maybe a better person, maybe more giving, maybe more forgiving, maybe does more for the furthering of the gospel than I do. I don't have to worry about God saying, you know what, this person's going to take your place. Sorry, you're out. You had a reservation, but now we have to cancel it to make room for someone else. We don't have to worry about that because we are a permanent possession of God. He promises to never leave us nor forsake us. He'll never replace us, never dispose of us. He is also a praiseworthy possessor. And that's what I want to kind of key in on here as we go throughout the remainder of this psalm. He, God, is praiseworthy. Why? Well, he sought us. Before we wanted him, before we wanted what he has to offer, he sought us. He chooses us. He made salvation available to us, you know, before any of us existed on this planet, right? He sent his son to die in our place before we were even a thought. Why? Because he loves us. Think about that. He is, in fact, praiseworthy. When we acknowledge God's favor, it'll cause us to praise his name. But let's consider just for a moment, let's consider the alternative. Say, well, what if God was not on my side? These first two verses say, if God had not been if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, well, let's consider that. What if God wasn't on our side? You know, that's kind of a gloomy thing and really a terrible thing to think about. Right. If God was not on our side, let's go back to Joseph for a moment. What if God wasn't on Joseph's side? What if God didn't care about Joseph? I think it's very likely that his brothers would have just taken his life. And maybe he was lucky enough not to get killed by his brothers. Maybe he would have been sold off into some obscure place and never be reunited with his family. Or maybe when he was accused by Potiphar's wife, maybe he would have been killed or given a life sentence in prison. Maybe he would have starved in the famine that came years later. If God didn't care about him, if God wasn't on his side, who knows what would have happened. Right. But God was with him each step of the way. Similarly, God is with us each step of the way. What if God was not with Israel? What if God was not on Israel's side in the general sense? Think about all through history. Think about all of the groups of people and the nations that have attacked Israel. If God wasn't on their side, they would not exist today. But God is on their side. He is there for them, and he's there for us. What about the church? If God wasn't on the side of the church, think about the persecution that people in the past have faced, and perhaps persecution that will come in the future. God is on the side of the church, so we can be victorious through those things. What if God was not on my side? What if I had never known God's love? What if instead of being saved at an early age and giving my life to God because of his love toward me, what if I never knew that? Who knows where I would be? I could be just mixed up in the mess of this world, but God is on my side. Look at the language that David uses here in these following verses. It says, then, verse number 3, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. There's some language here. The word swallowed us up quick. The waters overwhelming us. Water, we look at this cup here. This is not very scary, right? This probably does not cause any sort of terror to anyone in here. However, if we got enough of this water and we started putting waves in that water and there was turbulence in that water and it started to come up in this building, then it could be a terrible thing. And water is very powerful and it can be overwhelming. And here David is using that language of, here's what could have happened. Here's what could have happened when my enemies came against me. They could have overwhelmed me. They could have swallowed me up. But God was on my side. And we can be thankful for that. But we need to acknowledge God's favor in our lives. He loves us. He is on our side. Acknowledge God's favor. So what we're considering here is, and hopefully this will become clear, is we want to develop, we should in our lives develop an attitude of continual praise. Think about developing a habit of continual praise. When we stop and think about all of the things that God has done for us, when we think about God being on our side and God standing up for us against our enemies, that should cause us to praise his name. And when we think about God's favor toward us, that should help to produce an attitude of praise. Look at verse number 6. It says, blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. We should bless the name of the Lord simply for who he is, right? We think about who God is. We should bless God's name for what he has done for us, what has already been accomplished for us. Think about going back 2,000 years when Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again for me, for you. We should praise God and bless his name for that. Amen. But we can also, and we should also, bless the name of God for what he is doing today and what he did yesterday, what he's going to do tomorrow in our lives. Bless the name of the Lord. He has not given us as a prey to their teeth. This is something that's maybe silly, but it's very fresh in my mind. This afternoon, my wife called me and said, there's a fox in the yard. Now, that might not be a threat to any of you. You might say, well, I'd like to see foxes in my yard. But I don't like seeing foxes in my yard because we have chickens and things running around, and foxes eat chickens. But praise the Lord, Anna saw that, and she was able to release our German Shepherd, and that fox got out of there quickly. And our chickens were spared from being prey this afternoon. But God, in a similar way, can deliver us out of the trials that we face. Those chickens, they have no defense against a fox. There's no defense that they have. There's in some cases in our lives, there's no defense that we have naturally against the attacks that come against us. Satan is more powerful than me as an individual unless God works through me. And when God is working through us, he can give us victory over those attackers and deliver us from those things. Bless the name of the Lord. I like to look, since we're close, Psalm 135. Psalm 135, there's some challenges I think we can see here to praise God, some challenges to praise God. I'm going to read the first five verses. As I do so, just note mentally how many times you see this admonition to praise the Lord. Psalm 135, verse 1 says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise him, O ye servants of the Lord, ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods." You know, there should be a continual praise coming out of our mouths. Let's turn over one more psalm. This is something that I was actually reading this morning and not thinking about preparation for this sermon, but just reading this caused me to think about something that I think we could all just be challenged from. We're not going to read the entire psalm. Some of you may be familiar with this, but let's just read the first couple of verses. Psalm 136, verse 1, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the Lord unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever." And as you read through all 26 verses, they all end with that phrase, "for his mercy endureth forever." And it made me think and really consider, you know, as a believer, thinking about what God has done for us, what God does for us, and what God has promised to do for us, there should be a continual praise coming out of our mouths. In this psalm, Psalm 136, every single verse talks about the mercy of God and how it endures forever. And I don't know that necessarily every time we speak, we should say something to praise the Lord, but it wouldn't hurt. You know, if every time we had a conversation with somebody, we mentioned something about praising God or thanking God for what he has done in our lives or praising God just for his goodness. If every time we did that, think about what kind of an effect that would have on us personally as well as on others. You know, I'm as guilty of this as anybody else. We just go through lives and we start to get used to things. Right, we get used to maybe how good things are. We get used to the way things are, the status quo, and we just accept those things as and take those things for granted. But you know what? We need to stop and consider that God is in all those things, and that God is blessing, and God is giving health to enjoy those things, and God's in control. Amen. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. Every verse gives praise to God for his mercy. I wonder how often in our lives we speak of God's name. You know, are we careful? Are we cautious about what we say about God when we're around certain people? Do we try to subdue our Christianity, if you will, when we're in certain groups of people? Or are we willing to praise God no matter who we're around? Are we willing to praise God and give God credit in our lives, no matter who is around us? You know, Joseph, you know, through all of his troubles, he was successful in giving God praise. He was successful in giving God credit for just being God, for giving Joseph certain abilities, and for being with Joseph through these difficult times. We're not going to turn there, but I'll just make some comments here. In Genesis chapter 41, Joseph is taken out of prison. He was there under a false accusation, but he was taken out of prison and presented to Pharaoh. Reason, as some of you may remember, Pharaoh had a couple of dreams and they disturbed him. And he went to his wise men, he went to his magicians, and he went down the list of everyone that he thought could give him counsel for these dreams that he had. And none of them were able to give him an answer that was sufficient. None of them were able to give him a peace of mind. And he had heard about Joseph through one of his servants. And he said, "All right, we'll bring him here." And Joseph came before Pharaoh. Now, you know what Joseph could have done? And I can imagine just thinking through this. I can imagine Joseph coming out of prison thinking, all right, God has given me this gift to interpret dreams. God has done that. However, there's some things that I want, right? I don't want to be in jail anymore. I don't want to go back there. In fact, I don't want to be in Egypt anymore. I want to go back to my family. So Joseph could have, I mean, it's conceivable. Joseph could have stood before Pharaoh and said, you know what? Yes, God has given me this, but here's what I want. I want you to release me from prison. I want you to give me a full pardon. I want you to compensate me for those years that I was there because I shouldn't have been there. And I want you to send me out of here. You know, Joseph could have made some sort of comment like that. But you know what Joseph did? Joseph was careful to give all of the credit and all of the glory to God. He said, you know what? I can't interpret these dreams because interpretations belong to God. And God has showed you this because God is about to do something. And he was so careful with his words and so careful in giving credit to God for what was about to happen and for what Joseph was able to do for him, that at the end of that conversation, Pharaoh of Egypt, not a Christian man by any means, Pharaoh was able to say, the Spirit of God is in this man. And that's because Joseph was careful to give all of the credit and all of the glory to God. He said, look, this isn't me, Pharaoh. This is God. And he praised God. And I think throughout his entire life, Joseph maintained this conviction that God's in control. God has a plan for me being here. It's not necessarily what I want, but God has a plan. He's in control. And God's on my side. He's going to take care of me. And because of that, he was able to give all the credit to God. Are we careful to give credit to God for what he's done and what he's doing in our lives by offering him praise? So we think about this idea of making a habit of continually praising God. It starts with an acknowledgement of God's favor and God's on our side. It produces then an attitude of praise in our lives so that we are continually giving him praise, and then it benefits us as well. It gives us an assurance for our future. Look at go back to Psalm 124. Psalm 124, this last verse, one that I have underlined in my Bible, says, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. You know, what confidence that should instill in a believer. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. You know, in future trials, and future trials will come, in future trials, we don't have to rely upon men. We don't have to rely upon me. We don't have to be able to figure out the situation or hope that that one of our associates can figure out the situation. Or we don't have to worry that our pastor can figure out the situation. Why? Because our help is in the name of the Lord. And who is the Lord? He's the creator. He made heaven and earth. He made everything. He knows us. He made us. Our hope, our help is in him. He's the sustainer. He is our redeemer. And because of those things, we can keep praising his name. Amen. Our help is in the name of the Lord. So tonight, a simple concept that I'd like to just reiterate one more time here is that of developing a habit of praise. Develop a habit of praise to God so that day in and day out, we're thinking, you know, God has been good to me. God has blessed me. God is doing things in my life, and develop that as a habit in our lives, and do so in such a way that it's intentional. You know, it requires that we think about this. It requires that we stop and meditate and say, you know what? My life is busy. Today is busy, but God is good. Right. Develop a habit of praise that is intentional. Develop a habit of praise that is without reservation. You know, we don't look over our shoulder and say, well, my coworkers are here, so praise God. God has been good to me. No, develop a habit of praise that is without reservation, not worrying about who hears, because that very well could be something that turns someone to God. Develop a habit of praise that is without reservation, and develop a habit of praise that is continual. It doesn't stop. There's no end. There's no time where we can run out of things to praise God for. Our praise should be continual. Why? Because as Joseph understood, and as kind of the foundational and principles of Joseph's life that caused him to wind up before Pharaoh and be able to say, you know, God did these things and God's going to do this. And that allowed Joseph to have that sparkling testimony in his life is because he had the conviction that God is in control and that God is on my side. He had those as convictions in his life, which allowed him to have this habit of continual praise, allowed him to praise God each and every day. Something that we do well to remember, to praise God for what he has done. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. Amen. Think about all of the goodness of God in our lives and praise his name. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for